But Romans chapter 10, Paul says, Achim shali liv shakalavi the Elohim, ki shalakin zim vilai yat neltiti, which I think says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Somebody asked me the other day, do you speak Hebrew? Nope. And that's a pretty good indicator that I don't know how to speak Hebrew. So the nation of Israel is unique in and of itself. Now, I want to kind of shift here to the ministry that God has called us to. So I told you that I'd pastored for 20 years. We had never had a Jewish missionary or a missionary going to Israel. I never even knew of one, and I still don't know of one. We've been over there. We've met with some church members in Ashdod, but that's really the only church member that we visited. Where we're going, there's no independent Baptist church for probably 200 miles. And so it's really foreign to them. And so when you talk about this, and you talk about the uniqueness of our ministry and how God has called us there, when we went in October of 2019, we thought at that point, since God hadn't really made it clear what we were going to do, we thought we were going to help Brother Gary. Now, what Gary's ministry is he'll go to a kibbutz. A kibbutz is like a community. And each community may have anywhere from 500 to 2,500 residents. And it's secured by two sets of fence, and they're probably 8 feet high, and they have razor wire on the top. The reason for that is, and they're all gated. They're all gated communities, and that's to keep the Palestinians out. And so, what Gary does is he will go and he'll visit. They're called Rabshots, or the sheriff of that community, and their security team, and he'll ask them for supplies of what they need. You would think that the IDF, you would think that the government would help the communities to defend themselves against Palestinians, and they don't do that. Each community is responsible for its own security. So the government will give each Rabshot and a member of his security team an AR-15 and two magazines. That is all that they get. So there's no night vision, there's no communication, there's nothing like that. So what Brother Gary will do is he'll go to these different Rabshots and he'll ask what they need. He'll come back to the States, and then he'll raise money, and then he'll go back to Israel, and he'll either buy those things, or he'll buy them here in the States and take them with him. So we thought, okay, since God really hadn't showed us what we were going to do, then until a door is closed and another one is open, we'll just trod forward, and we'll just help Brother Gary and do his ministry. And all that changed the day that we went into Eilat. So we'll kind of start with Romans chapter 15 here. And here's kind of the unique ministry, what God has called us to do. Notice verse number 23. So Paul is writing a letter to the church at Rome. Let's call it the Bellingham Baptist Church of Rome. Just kind of make it personal here, okay? So that way we'll know what we're talking about. I pastored Bible Baptist Church for 20 years, so every time I talk about the Church of Corinth or something like, I'd always call it the Bible Baptist Church of Corinth. And so here it's Bellingham. So if I call it Bible Baptist Church or something, just forgive me. I pastored there a long time. My mind is hardwired, so sometimes it's hard to unwire myself. So Paul is writing a letter here to the Bellingham Baptist Church in Rome. Notice verse 23. He says, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now watch what he says in verse 25. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Any idea why he would want to go back to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints? We'll get to that here in just a couple of minutes. So he says, now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now what Paul is writing to this, to these Romans about, has a lot to do with what took place in the Bellingham Baptist Church in Corinth. So hold your place here in Romans 15, and I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So verse 26 and verse 27 in Romans 15 have a lot to do with what took place in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, we're not going to read the entire text here. I'm just going to pick out some very important scriptures, and then we'll just kind of tie it back in together to Romans chapter 15. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter, and you've been through these verses when you've talked about faith promise, so you know these verses already. But he says, moreover, verse 1, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now watch, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. So just by looking at this verse, it appears to me that the church of Macedonia is not well off financially. Are you kind of getting the same feeling there? How in a great trial of affliction and how poor they are? But they wanted to take up this offering. He says in verse 3, for to their power I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Boy, it almost sounds like faith promise here, kind of when you're looking at this. He says, for their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they're willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So why is Paul getting ready to go back to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints? Because the Bellingham Baptist Church in Jerusalem is hurting financially. They're hurting in numbers. There's a lot of things, there's a lot of persecution that's taken place in the church at Jerusalem. And Paul feels a little bit of responsibility for tearing that church up himself. Before he was saved, he did a lot of damage to the church at Jerusalem. And he's the one that really caused a lot of missionaries to go out from the church at Jerusalem. And so Paul feels bad about this church. Hey, they're hurting financially, and I'm going there to minister unto the poor saints which are at Jerusalem, and I'm going to take an offering with me. So you kind of see what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. How the churches of Macedonia and a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. And then go to chapter 9 because this is kind of where it all melds together. Paul says in verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write unto you. 2 Corinthians 9, notice verse 2. He says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Watch what he says in verse 2. And your zeal hath provoked very many. Now, your pastor has been to preacher's meetings, and I'm sure your pastor has been in preacher's meetings with a lot of preachers, and there may be a pastor that's come to a meeting that has needed some financial help, regardless of whatever it might be. And so your pastor has probably been involved in taking up an offering for whatever that may be, like the church planters conference, things like that. So here is Paul, and let's just say Paul is having this preacher's meeting, and he's got the preachers from Macedonia there, he's got some pastors from the churches of Achaia there, and he's got the pastor of the church at Corinth there. So it's very important to get this setting here. He's in this preacher's meeting, if I could say this, and he's talking about the plight of the Bellingham Baptist Church in Jerusalem. Are you with me here so far? Shake your, you're not acknowledging that you're getting this. So if you're not going to amen, shake your head. Okay? If you amen, then I know you're up with me. If you don't amen, if you just kind of look at me, I think you're not getting it, and I'm going to have to go from another angle. So all God's people said, amen. Okay, so you're with me here, right? And you just didn't say amen just to get me off your back, right? You didn't do that. Okay, so here they're in this preacher's meeting, and Paul is talking about the plight of Jerusalem, that he's there to take up an offering. So the pastor of the church of Corinth says, hey, we'll give $500. Now, I don't know how much money they gave. It wasn't U.S. dollars. It was shekels, I'm sure. And the amount we don't know, but I'm just making up the amount just so we'll be on the same page. So the pastor of the church of Corinth says, hey, we'll give $500. And then the pastor of the church of Macedonia says, well, if he's going to give $500, we'll match that. You kind of see what's going on. The churches of Achaia says, well, hey, if he's going to do, we'll do $500, and you can just kind of see this going around. The problem was the churches of Macedonia were not well off. The churches of Achaia were not well off financially. The church of Corinth was financially well off. The problem was the churches of Macedonia have given, the churches of Achaia have given, but the church of Corinth still hadn't given yet. It's kind of like when we promise God faith promise and we don't go through with it. We don't follow through with it. And so Paul is writing now to the church of Corinth, reminding them that it was because of their zeal that the churches of Macedonia and the churches of Achaia had already given a year ago. And Paul is waiting for the church of Corinth to kind of get with the program and follow through with what the Corinth church had promised. So he says this in verse 3. He says, "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we see not ye should be ashamed of the same common of boasting." So when I look at this preacher, I just kind of visualize things. You know, it's really good to try to visualize what's taking place. And this kind of brought back to me the times when I was young and my siblings and I were in the back seat of the car and we started doing this to each other. We started slapping each other in the face and things like that. And then I would hear my mom say this, "Don't make me come back there." Yeah. Have you heard that as a child? Okay. Have you said that to your kids? "Don't make me come back there." And I usually knew what that meant. I was already going to get a beating anyway. It didn't matter. When my mom says "don't make," I already knew that Dad had it in his schedule. The next time we stopped for gasoline or whatever it was, I was just going to get a beating. That's just the way that it was. Now don't go away from here and say, "Oh, Brother Hogan's dad used to beat him." That's just what we called getting a major whooping or getting taken to the woodshed. And a lot of kids need to be taken back to the woodshed. You ever been to Walmart and seen some of these kids in these carts? You know exactly what I'm talking about. So here is Paul saying this: "Don't make me bring these pastors from the churches of Macedonia and embarrass you and me get up in this preacher's meeting and say, 'See these guys over here? These guys have already given.' All the while he's looking at the pastor of Corinth church and saying, 'They've given, why haven't you?'" That'd be a little embarrassing. And that's happened to me as a pastor before. When I told missionaries, "Hey, you know, we're going to pick you up. The church votes to pick them up for support." And then I forget all about it. I don't tell our secretary to start giving them monthly support checks. And I forget about it. I've had preachers call me 6 or 7 months later and say, "Hey, Brother Kent, I'm just checking to see if something went wrong." "Well, no, nothing's wrong, brother." "Well, we haven't gotten any of your support." You talk about embarrassing. Because I was a church secretary. That makes it even worse, doesn't it? So Paul says, "Don't make me bring these preachers, lest happily," verse 4, 2 Corinthians 9, "lest happily they have Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. We that we say not ye should be ashamed of the same common and boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort their brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." And then he says this: "But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So I just kind of visualize Paul looking at these churches of Macedonia and Achaia and saying, you know, when you purposely give abundantly, God's going to bless you. And then he looks at the church at Corinth and says, "God's not going to bless you, because you've given sparingly, although you could, but you did not." Now, with that in mind, go back to our text here in Romans chapter 15, and you kind of pick up the story here of the letter that Paul has written to Corinth that he's also talking to the church of Rome about. He says in verse 26 again, "For it pleased them in Macedonia Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Stop right here. Now, we're not talking about Jews here. The churches of Macedonia and Achaia and Rome, we're not talking about Jews here. Right. All right, so do we have any Jews in here? Anybody that's a Jew? Okay, and if you're not a Jew, then what are you? Gentile. Any Gentiles in here? Men. Come on, get your hand up. If you're not raising your hand, you don't know what you are. And you're not transgender. So you're either a Jew or a Gentile. So nobody raised their hand and said you were a Jew. That makes us all Gentiles. So we're talking about Gentiles here. But we're not talking about just any Gentile. We're talking about saved Gentiles. We're talking about Gentiles that are saved, that are members of the church. What were they doing? They were taking up an offering for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where it all started. Now, Jesus Christ started his church, did he not? It did not start on the day of Pentecost. It was empowered at the day of Pentecost because Jesus told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait. And so this is where the church was established, if I could put it that way. I don't want to sound like Jesus didn't start his church, but I'm telling you, the church of Jerusalem was a church that started sending out missionaries. And it was because of their work that the churches of Macedonia were started. The Apostle Paul, the churches of Macedonia, Achaia, and Rome, and we could go on, and Corinth, and all of those churches that were started by some by Peter, some by Philip, and some by the Apostle Paul. And so they were taking up this offering for Jerusalem because Jerusalem was where it all started from. And they were saying, praise God for the church at Jerusalem. Because of them and their gospel message, they sent Jews out to us Gentiles, and we trusted Christ as personal Savior. Now we're going to help our mother church. That's what we're talking about here. So they were taking up this offering for the Bellingham Baptist Church in Jerusalem. Now notice verse 27, because here's where the rubber really meets the road. All right? He says, it had pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Now can I just stop right there and say, they knew, these Gentiles knew, that they were debtors to this church in Jerusalem. Because if it hadn't been for the church of Jerusalem, chances are, these Gentiles would never have been saved. So they said, we're debtors to them. And because of them, churches were started in the United States. And if you shake the chain of Bellingham Baptist Church, this church should go all the way back to the day of Jesus Christ when he started his church. And you could go from Jerusalem, and then you could just go from city to city to city. And then they came across the sea and planted this church. So we have our roots really in the church of Jerusalem.
Amen.
So you're debtors.
Yeah.
Right. I'm a debtor.
Yes.
What do we owe the Jews? The gospel.
Yeah.
Well, how do we do that? Well, I just can't go flying into Israel and land at Tel Aviv and get out of the airplane and say, well, bless God, here I am. God has called me to plant a church in the city of Eilat. And the leaders of Israel come up to me with a wreath and shake my hand and kiss Kathy on the cheek and say, we're going to give you $15,000. There's an empty building there. We're going to help you with tract distribution and all these other things. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You know what they're probably going to say to me if I were to go to Israel and tell them that? You just turn yourself back around, get on that plane, and go back to the United States because you're not welcome here.
Yeah. Right.
No, that's what would happen. Yeah. And their debtors they are, for if the, verse 27, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, watch this, their duty is also to minister unto them in what things? What's the first thing you think of when you hear the word carnal? Worldly. Evil. But did you know that not all carnal things are bad?
Yeah.
Anybody here like money? Now see, only a part of you are honest. I like money. Now wait, preacher. Wait a minute now. Because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Don't you believe that? Oh, I believe that because that's Scripture. That's Bible. I believe that. But I sure do like it. Because that helps me buy things. Ladies, anybody here like to buy shoes? You may only have one. It was my wife. Okay, you like to buy clothes. You like to buy pocketbooks or purses. You like to buy jewelry. Okay, I'm not getting any help from the ladies here at all. Okay, fellas, anybody like to buy hunting and fishing stuff? There you go. See, ladies, if you just be more honest. Not all carnal things are bad. Even Paul told the church at Corinth. He says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now, your pastor gets a salary from here. He should. Do you like money? Well, it's apparent by all the stuff you got at your house that you like money. We all like money. So what is Paul talking about here when he's talking about taking up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem? Money.
Yes.
What do you think missionaries come to churches for? It's not to get to know you.
It's to get your money. Didn't Paul go to the churches of Macedonia and Achaia and Rome and Corinth to raise money? That's what we're doing. I've had two pastors that have told me after I preached a missions conference, and we talk about money in a missions conference. Can you believe that? All these preachers, all these missionaries, all they do is talk about money. It's true. We need it. And it's up to God's people to give it. So how are we going to get into Israel? Our ministry really is going to do three things. First and foremost, I want you to understand that God has called us there to plant an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church in the city of Eilat. But we can't just do that. We can only stay a total of 5 months. I just heard recently it's 6 months. You have to go in, you can stay, then you have to leave, then you can come back in. You can't start a church in 5 months, being in country 5 months. It takes more than that. It takes a long-term visa. And that's what we're trying to obtain. That's what we're trying to get. That's what we need you to pray for. The second thing is that we've got to make friends. We have to make friends. And we've done that already. You met two of them on the screen a while ago. Ofer, which is a very, very good friend of mine. And Nachum, he's another good friend of mine. And Nachum is the one that is the director of Et Gedim Scuba. You say, well, what do they do? I wasn't really clear about your video. What Et Gedim does, it's not a ministry. It's an organization. It's a secular organization that raises money to teach IDF soldiers that are paralyzed, that have lost limbs, and they're also doing this now for civilians. And they're teaching them scuba. It's an extreme sport. They're teaching them scuba. And so when we went down there that day, we had no idea that the Lord was going to call us there through Et Gedim until we got down there and we began to watch what they did. And preacher, I was amazed as I watched. And we were there for 3 or 4 hours. We ate lunch with them and then we just observed what they were doing. And we watched them take a man in a wheelchair, walked him down into the water, geared him up, took him on a 45-minute dive. When he came up out of that water, he had a look on his face like, I'm free for the first time since I've been paralyzed or I've lost a limb. I've been able to do something that society has told me I can never do. And my heart went out to that ministry. And then I began to ponder and I began to ask the Lord, Lord, you're going to allow me to use my passion in scuba? You're going to allow me to do this? To get into the nation of Israel? And God gave me that peace that passeth all understanding. Got to make friends. Third thing is this. We have to give them carnal things. Carnal things.
Right.
We have to give them things.
Right.
So Ofer and Nachum know that I'm a retired pastor. They know that I want to move to Israel. They know that I want to volunteer with Et Gedim. That's what I want to do. That's my passion to get over there. And that's the door that God has opened up for us to get there. And here's the thing. When we visited Eilat and we met Ofer and Nachum, we had no idea that we were going to go back into that we were actually going to go to Kerem Shalom. Kerem Shalom was a kibbutz, and that's where Ofer and his wife Roni live. So it was a day that we really didn't have much going. I think it was Sunday. It was Saturday because it was the Sabbath. And so there wasn't really anything open. We couldn't really go anywhere because it was the Sabbath. Everybody was closed. And so Gary wanted to take us back into Kerem Shalom and show us where he was 6 years ago when a firefight took place between the Palestinians and the security forces inside the gates of Kerem Shalom. And so we're in the middle of this street, and Gary's showing us where he was. He's showing us where the Palestinians were on the other side of the fence. He was showing where the forces were, and he was talking about this firefight that was taking place. And around the corner comes this lady. I know who she was. And so Mrs. Way is in the back seat, and she goes, "Is that Roni?" Well, I didn't know who Roni was. I never met her. Long story short, it was Ofer's wife. And so she comes up to the van because we're the only one in the street. And she walks up to us and she goes, "Gary? Julia?" Now, let's just tell you that God had all of this planned. And so while we're talking, I'm just amazed. And Ronnie says, oh, you have to come to the house. And Gary says, no. We didn't plan this. Not on our schedule. I was just up here showing these people where the firefight was. We just need to get back. And Ronnie says, oh, no. She said, Ofer's home. Ofer wasn't supposed to be home. Ofer's home. He would be upset if you didn't come and say hi. So we went to their house. And we ate more vegetables and hummus and pita bread. No chocolate-filled croissants. That's a bummer. Oh, and there's no bacon or sausage over there either. So we're sitting there in their home. And Gary says to Ofer, you need to talk to Kent about him getting scuba gear for you. I'm looking at Gary and I'm saying, I'm going to do what? I don't know these people. What? And so Ofer starts talking to me and he says, you have WhatsApp on your phone? Now the younger generation knows what WhatsApp is. Older generation, like, I didn't know what WhatsApp was. It's just an application on your phone that you can text overseas. And so Ofer asked me about, you have WhatsApp? No, he told Gary, he said, Gary, get his phone, download WhatsApp on it, and give him my personal cell phone number. I'll kind of jump ahead, then I'll come back. On the way back to the hotel, Brother Gary said, it's taken me 6 years to get what you got tonight. And what I wanted to say was, well, if you had a little bit closer walk with God, maybe you'd have got his number 6 years ago. But I didn't want to get left out in the middle of Kareem Shalom and dodge rockets all night long. So I didn't say anything to him about it. And that's just how God worked things out. So now I've got his phone number in my phone. I have an Israeli phone number in my phone. I've got a friend. And I said, okay, what do you need? He said, if we had 50 of our own scuba cylinders, he said, we don't charge them to teach them scuba. We don't charge them to rent their gear. We raise all the money for that. And therefore, we have that for them. So if we had 50 of our own scuba tanks, the scuba cylinders, it would drastically reduce our rental costs every month. 50. I said, how much are they? $260. I swallowed a few times. I got my smartphone out because it's got a calculator on it. I'm not smart enough to figure out what 260 times 50 is. $13,000. I'm arguing with God in this man's living room. There is no way that I can come back to the United States and stand before churches and pastors and ask for $260 for a scuba cylinder. If it were for Hebrew Bibles, I'd be getting money all day long for Hebrew Bible. But a scuba cylinder, and here I'm having an argument with God. And I look out to you and you've never had an argument with God. Because you're such spiritual people, I can just see it. And here I'm having this discussion with God. God, there is no way that I can raise this money. And God says this, how do you eat an elephant? Can you tell me? How do you eat an elephant? Can you tell me? One bite at a time. So God says it's possible to eat an elephant. I said, okay, Lord, I'll go back and I'll try to raise money for one cylinder at a time. If this is the means, if this is the avenue, it's kind of like Gideon throwing out the fleece. Okay, Lord, this is how you're going to do this and you're going to have to raise the money. We get back to Calvary Baptist Church. We get back there. I preach a message about our call and what God is wanting us to do. And I told the church, we need 50 scuba cylinders. At the end of the service, Brother J.R. got up and said, church, that's his burden. We need to get on board. By the last amen, the people in the church had bought 22 of the 50 cylinders. By the end of July of 2020, we had all 50 cylinders bought. Now that is only God. I'm feeling pretty good now. So I call Ofer and say, hey, man, I've got these cylinders. He said, can you wire the money? Nope. I don't trust whoever's going to do that. I'm going to come over there and buy them. Yeah. I said, okay, man, what else do you need? And he kind of swallowed. He said, if we had 40 sets of our own gear, we wouldn't have any cost. And I thought, 40 sets, huh? Getting 50 cylinders was easy. At that point, once you saw what God did, that was easy. It was kind of like Gideon the first time he checked the fleece, you know. Now we're talking about the second night. So I called my dive shop in Joplin, Missouri. And I said, what can you sell me a complete set of gear? The gear that I've got. I don't want junk. I want the gear that I've got. How much will you sell me a complete set of gear for? Now, the dive shop owners know us. They know that I pastored Bible Baptist Church. They know I retired. They knew God called me to go to Israel because they're Christians as well. And they know that I'm going to teach scuba. And so she said, let me get back to you. She calls me a couple hours later and she says, I'll sell you a complete set of gear at my cost, $1,100 a set. I said, $1,100? That's good. Wait. You charged me $3,000 for my gear. She said, but you're not a Jew. $1,100. When we came to Washington State on April the 10th, we had enough money in the bank for 11 sets of gear. Just the other day, I got a phone call that some churches in Washington State finished that off. We now have $44,000 in the bank for 40 sets of complete scuba gear. You convince me that's not God. Because there's no way, preacher, there is no way that I could come up. Now I'm absolutely scared to death to ask Ofer, what else do you need? So our prayer is to get to Israel as quickly as we can. I'll buy the cylinders when I get there, but the gear I'm taking with me. I can't put them in boxes. They won't let us through. But if I put them in suitcases and put a piece of paper on the outside of the suitcase that says, my wife's shoes, they'll get right on through customs. Won't have to worry about it then. We're asking churches to take us on for monthly support, obviously. We've asked churches to help with supplies to take. And there might be some in this room asking, why in the world would you retire from pastoring and buy a big 42-foot fifth wheel, and as one preacher said, and live the life of luxury by traveling the country and go and raise money to live in a country that doesn't like you and that the Palestinians are going to try to kill you? And my answer is simple. That is where God wants us. And I would rather, you know, we felt safer over there than we do over here. And just imagine this. It's, you know, when I teach scuba, and by the way, when we came back to the States, there's a lot of learning that I had to do. I had to become a rescue diver, first of all. Then I had to become a dive master. That was 2 solid weeks. And part of that's physical training, where I had to swim 400 meters nonstop without touching the bottom. That's 1/4 mile. 400 meters nonstop freestyle swimming. I had to do that. He said, your age? You betcha. Then I had to put my mask, my snorkel, my fins on and swim 800 meters. That's 1/2 mile without stopping or touching the bottom. Then when I was done, I had to go out in the middle of the pool without any gear at all. And I had to do a 10-minute survival float. I didn't do that once. I did that twice. When I obtained my dive master rating, it was God. In July of last year, I started my instructor school. And in September, I finished that up. And the first day of class was a Friday. I got COVID. I had to do all my swims with COVID. And I thought I was going to die. But it was God. So here's the thing. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, there's 6 chapters to learn scuba. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 talks about physiology and talks about physics. So when I give them a packet, I also give them a Hebrew Bible. And we'll go through some scripture as we're going through physiology and physics. And I'll be able to take them to Psalm 139 and say, you know, the Bible says right here, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. And I'll be able to introduce the Messiah to them. And our prayer is that, and they're inquisitive. They want to know. And just pray that we can lead some Jewish people to the Lord Jesus Christ that way. Now, we're going to Eilat. There's another missionary friend of mine doesn't live there. He lives over here. His name is John Sasser. And he knows believers that are in Eilat. And John has told me, when you get ready to go again, you let me know and I'll contact them. And I'll have you set up a meeting with them. Wouldn't it be something if our first week living there, we can have a Bible study in our home with a whole house full of believers? And here's something else. We might be able to give a Bible to one of the 144,000. And you could be a part of that. You know how you could be a part of that? Talking about money here. If you pick us up for support. Remember what Paul told the church of Philippi? He said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account.
Amen.
So here's what we're asking for. We need $6,000 a month. Currently we're at 56%, I think. So God is really, because we've been really busy since August of last year. And God has blessed us. We're 56%. We feel that God is in that. God has blessed that.
Amen.
Pray for supplies that we can take with us to help. Pray for safety and protection while we travel this country and while we're there. Pray for God's direction in the lives of the people of Eilat. And then please, please, please pray that we can obtain a long-term visa. We think we've got a very good chance of getting that visa. So I'll ask three questions, and then I'll kind of open it up for questions. Let me ask these three questions. Number one, how many have a close personal friend that's a Jew? Number two, how many know someone that belongs to Jewish religion? Number three, have you read any Jewish literature lately? So let me come back and ask one question at a time. How many in this room have a close personal friend that's a Jew? Let me see your hand. Oh, a couple of you. Three on this side, one on this side. Okay, question number two. Now, how many know someone that belongs to a Jewish religion? See your hand. Okay, about the same number. All right, question number three, have you read any Jewish literature lately? See your hand. Okay, there's some. All right, okay. I didn't get the results here, I guess. By a show of hands, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me see your hand. Okay, keep them up there. You have a close personal friend named Jesus? Oh, you got me. Yeah, kind of I did. Any of you members of this church? You belong to a Jewish religion. And then number three, have you read any Jewish literature lately? So you can kind of see our passion, can't you? Can you see the passion that God has called us to and the uniqueness of our ministry? And maybe there's somebody in here, I don't know, but maybe there's somebody in here that's been battling their salvation. You know, I would be amiss if I didn't ask this. Do you know Jesus? There's people that didn't raise your hand a while ago and ask him if you were saved. If you're not saved, please, but get with somebody tonight and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. Because that's the most important thing. If you're a child of God and you're not living the way God wants you to live, if you're not a part of this church. I mean, you know, God didn't call us to be pew sitters. God called us to work. Are you working? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you tithing? Are you giving to missions? Are you doing what God... If you're not, get some things right with him tonight. And then could it be that maybe God is calling you into full-time service? Maybe God's calling you to be a pastor? Maybe God's calling you to be a missionary? You know what? We need help in Eilat. Maybe God's calling some of you to come and help us. I don't know. I just want your mind and heart to be opened. Father, tonight we just ask you for your blessings to be upon us. We just want you to lead. We just want you to guide. So as preacher comes here in a minute and do an invitation, and if he wants, we can do questions after that. Lord, I just pray that your people here tonight are seriously asking themselves some questions that, number one, if they know you as personal Savior, and number two, if they're right with you. So Lord, I pray that you just direct in the lives and hearts of people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.